Psalm 40. We notice at the beginning it's a psalm of David. But I would like to read verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now please turn to Psalm 143, which also is a psalm of David. I know that because it says so, right after Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I was wondering why David was called a man after God's own heart. And it occurred to me that among other reasons why he might be called that, at least one reason would be that he was a man whose heart God could use to express the feelings of Christ. And that's what you and I have had the privilege of reading just these last few moments. Some expressions which are really the feelings of the heart of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. But it was written by David. It came out of David's heart by the Spirit of God. And then it says, teach me to do thy will. Oh, this is the language of Christ too. But it came from the heart of David. And so God used that man's heart to express the feelings of Christ, not only in these two verses, but in many other ways in the book of Psalms, expressing them in such a way that if we didn't have the words of David by the Spirit of God, we would miss so very much of the real feelings of the heart of Christ. I'm glad this afternoon that you are here with a desire like that. I believe I'm speaking to many in this room who have similar feelings. You want to do the will of God. You also have a desire that he might teach you to do his will, and it is to you that I'm speaking this afternoon. This is the normal desire of the new nature that everyone has who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do want to do his will. And we do want to be taught his will too. And so with these things in mind, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Well, let's go together this afternoon for this little while. Let's go together down to the potter's house. Because God has put in our hearts a desire to do his will. And God has given us a desire, too, that we might be taught the ways of God. So let you and I take a trip together to the potter's house. Just like Jeremiah did in a day of old, when he was told to go down to the potter's house, and it says, there will I cause thee to hear my words. It might seem strange that we might go to the potter's house to hear the words of God. But perhaps we will understand after these few remarks, I trust it may be so, that it will be in the potter's house that we truly may listen to the voice of God and that he may speak to our souls. I will cause thee to hear my words. That is really what is important. The Word of God. And it is the desire of the one that speaks this afternoon that whatever may be said may have as its basis this precious book, the Bible, the Word of God, that everything that we go over together may be resting upon those solid pillars of the precious Word of God, my words, because those are the only words that are really of any value, the words of God. Now in verse 3 it says, I went down to the potter's house. Now you and I are with him. We're going down together. And behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He wrought a work on the wheels. Notice that the word wheels is plural. And we'll go into that in just a little way in a few moments. He wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, and as it seemed good to the potter to make it. We notice in these four verses five very, very interesting things. And so that we may not forget them, I'm going to just point out that these five things that are so much upon my mind at the moment all begin with the word W. The first is the Word of God. That's the first important thing, the Word of the Lord. Now the next thing we notice, and it occurs in verse 3, it's we find a worker. He's called a potter, but he's a worker. So we're going to talk about the worker. And then we see in that verse that there is a work going on there. It's called the work. We're told also in verse 4 that it's the clay. And as we go down into verse 4, we have I might say too, in verse 3, we have a most interesting thing. We have a wheel. But not just one wheel, we have more than one wheel. It's called the wheels. And we're going to talk a lot about those wheels today. I don't believe in my lifetime I've ever had the joy of hearing anybody talk about the wheels. And so I come to you with a disadvantage of not having any help on the subject. And I trust that my few thoughts that I may share with you may be for profit. But we notice the wheels. But the reason I read verse 4 at this point, although I don't want to talk much about it until the end of our little time together, is that expression where it says, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. So we have the will of the potter. The word, the worker, the work, the wheels, and the will. And we were singing together that we do want to do the will of God. We do want him to teach us his will. And so the will of the potter, the will of this individual here who is working with the clay, working with this work, is very important. And so I would just like to spend a little time sharing some thoughts about the will of God, the will of the Lord, the will of the potter as he works with the clay. But we notice that he's working on the wheels. And so we're going to talk about three wheels this afternoon. I don't know how many wheels this potter had, but according to the precious word, he had more than one. And I'm going to suggest that there are three wheels for us to consider this afternoon, where we find the worker, the potter. And in this case, the potter that I want to speak about, the worker, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work, or the clay, is you, or it is me. And we're going to notice that the potter, that very skillful man, is working with the clay on the wheels. And so the first of the wheels that I would like to just mention, where the will of the potter is being accomplished, is the wheel of personal and family relationships. You see, a wheel is something that's going around, isn't it? It isn't as though the lump of clay is just there with nothing happening to it. No. But the lump of clay has been placed on a wheel where things are happening. The clay is in the hands of the potter, and not only things are happening, but things are being made to happen by the skillful potter, the worker, who's got something in mind for that lump of clay. Now, that's ourselves. And he's going to accomplish his purpose in that lump. And so we find the clay on the wheel of personal and family activity and happenings. Well, we begin our lives, you know, as a little baby. We don't bring much into this world. We have a very small beginning, and we all begin that way. I have the great privilege of standing here today as one who can say that my father and my mother, my grandfather and my grandmother, my great-grandfather and my great-grandmother were saved and gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand here and say I'm very thankful for that, and I would not have had it any other way. And my mother carried me into the meeting when I was very small, and I suppose she carried me out many times. And that's good too. And in that family relationship, let us not forget that something is happening to this lump of clay upon the wheel of personal and family relationship. So we all begin that way, and we begin to hear the word of God when we're very young. Thank God for that. It's like a blackboard that hasn't got anything written on it, and the Word of God is written on our souls. Thank God for those that did it, even when we didn't ask them to. God is behind that. The Lord Jesus is behind that with his gentle hands upon the lump. He's going to do something, and the wheel is going round and round. He's doing something with that clay in this personal way. You know, it's a great privilege to be raised in a Christian home. It's a great privilege to be raised in a Christian home of those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and I've often thought about that as a birthright, a great birthright. It's a valuable birthright that you have today if you have been raised in a Christian home, in a home where Christ is honored and where your parents are gathered to the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. That's a great birthright. And may the Lord help you and me never to sell that birthright for any amount of worldly advantage. The Lord has his hands upon the lump, even at that tender year. But we keep growing, you see, because he's working and the wheel is turning and things are happening. I was thinking, things seem always to be happening to me. I just wonder if they happen to other people like they happen to me. Well, as we get a little older, we get into the youth age, and we begin to learn our problems, and the things of God become quite pointed to us, you know. And we get to a point in our lives where we feel that we can make responsible decisions. And I thank God for the many who have at that young time in their life, with the hands of the potter. And let's not forget that the hands of the potter knows how to put the pressure on the clay. Oh, he knows how to put the pressure on the clay as the wheel's turning. But we thank God for everyone in those tender years who have said yes to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Well, youth progresses and the hands of the potter stay on the wheels through the many, many interesting times of life. And then it isn't long before we have to make some other decisions, and we need help from the Word of God. We need to decide what we're going to do for a living. We need to decide who shall be our companion in life, if God has one for us. And so we go to the Word of God and we say, what does God have to say about this? And all the while the potter's hands are upon the wheel and he's forming the lump. And what is his desire in our ways and lives personally and in our families? It is that his will may be accomplished. In the Word of God it says, God desires all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the will of God is not only general, but it's specific. And God desires that every one of us might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we face, as we grow up and the wheel turns and the potter's hands are upon us applying the pressure, we feel that God must have something in mind for us. And we have many frustrating problems. And we go to the Word of God for them, because there is no other source for wisdom apart from this precious Word. And so perhaps we may say, well, I would like to have a wife, or a girl would say, I'd like to have a husband. What is the will of God about that? Does God have anything to say about it? Does the potter have any desire about that? Oh, he certainly does. There is one thing very plain in the Word of God, and that is that one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ should not marry one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to go against that revealed mind of God is to cross one of the red lights in the precious Word that can only bring sorrow and disappointment. Although God may overrule in his grace, as he often does, yet we cannot depend upon it if we go contrary to his precious Word. Those who belong to Christ and want the will of God will always seek the companionship of one that knows Christ. And there's nothing in the Word of God to comfort a boy who says, I'm going to marry that girl because I love her, even though she rejects Christ. There's no comfort for you in the Word of God. And there's no comfort for that girl who says, I'm going to have him at any cost. There's no comfort for you in this book, because the Word of God is very plain about that subject. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, how plain can the Word of God be? That's the will of God. And all of these things are happening in our family and personal relationship, and the potter's hands are upon the clay and the wheel is spinning. Well, then we have the joy, perhaps, of finding a companion, and the question always arises, well, who shall I pick? Well, that's a big problem. And there's some people that attract us, and there's some that don't. And I would just say that if somebody doesn't attract you, it must not be the will of God for you to keep their company. Because God knows all about us. He knows he made us. You see, we're on the wheel here, and he's making us as a vessel for his will and his purpose. And God will put the right desires in our souls. And you can be sure that if you find no attraction for someone else, it could not be God's will that you would live with that person throughout your entire married life. Well, those are important questions, aren't they? But these are the things that the potter is doing as the clay is spinning on the wheels. And oh, how he lovingly puts that pressure on the clay. And we're really not sure exactly what kind of a vessel he's making, because it's not finished yet. But oh, to be sure, he's working with the clay. But all in keeping with his precious Word. All in keeping with his precious Word. God will never do anything contrary to his precious Word, nor will he ever ask you or me ever, ever to do anything contrary to his precious Word. Because it was Jeremiah who was asked to go down to the potter's house that he might hear the words of God. Well, as we get married, we find ourselves in another relationship. Perhaps we find ourselves in the relationship of a father, of a husband. We do when we get married. Amen? And I would just say, you know, that it isn't always God's will for a young person to get married. I don't know. If I'm talking to someone here who is not married, I don't know if it may be God's will for you to get married. One thing I do know, and that is it is God's will that you may find a companion who knows Christ. But I don't know whether it is his will for you to marry at all. The Lord will make that plain to you. He knows how to form the clay. Well, here we find ourselves, I have a tendency to think a little more strongly from the man's side. Can't help it. But I find myself as a husband, and I find myself on the wheel, you know, and I say, now what is the will of God? Well, the word of God says, love your wives. Oh, love your wives. How can I help but love my wife? Well, the word of God says, love your wives. So the husband has an opportunity to follow the word of God in that. Well, suppose a wife is a bit contrary to her husband. Now, could that happen? Yes, it could happen. Well, should a husband love his wife if she's contrary to him? Yes. That's the very time to love her more. The word of God says, husbands, love your wives. Well, and the wife may say, you mean I should be subject to my husband? The word of God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord. And sometimes a wife may say, do you mean that I should submit myself to him? Well, he's oftentimes wrong. He's oftentimes wrong. Should I submit myself to him when he's wrong? Yes, the word of God says, submit yourselves unto him in everything, even if he's wrong. Now, I'm not saying if he's following a course contrary to the word of God, but if, as the head of his home, he takes the place of leadership, even though the wife may not agree exactly with what her husband feels, she'll please God if she submits to his headship. I would like to just ask you to turn to a verse in Peter that I think helps on that subject. The clay is still on the wheel, and the potter's hands are upon it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Often pondered that last part of that verse. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And I'm going to suggest this thought to you about that. Here's a wife who says, oh, if I submit to him, everything's going to fall apart. She's afraid and amazed. But the Lord says, no, you submit to that man and you'll be surprised what I can do with him. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and not be afraid with any amazement. Well, so much for that. There's a lot of things to talk about there. But that relationship of husband and wife is a most blessed relationship. I thank God for the wife God gave me. What a blessing and help she has been to me in a thousand ways. In fact, before I came this afternoon to stand up on this little platform, she looked me over. And she gave her approval that I could come and talk to you. She pulled my tie down. She says, here, that'll help you. And I think she did a good thing. I don't know what I'd do without my wife. Thank God for her. And, well, I could go into a lot of different things along that line, you know. But, oh, how thankful I am for someone that helps me like that and a thousand other ways. Well, then the family comes along and we seek to raise those kids for Christ, to bring them to the meetings and to be their pals and their friends. And all within the confines of the Word of God, you see the lump is still on the wheel. And the potter's working with it. He's putting on the pressure. And a father would not want to take his children someplace where he would not want Christ to go. A father wants to make a friend of his children. and be their example. And if there is anything that a parent should be, he should be an example to his children. I know of a certain situation that I'll try to make so cloudy that you won't catch on to where it happens or anything about it. But I know a situation where there was an all-day meeting, and I asked about a certain situation. I said, well, now, where is Brother So-and-so? Where's Brother So-and-so? And someone said, well, he's not able to stay for the rest of the day from the all-day meetings because he wanted to get home and see the telecast of the all-star football game. And that's where the father went to spend the afternoon, while we all enjoyed the Word of God. Well, what happened to the kids when they saw their father going home from the meetings to enjoy the all-star football game? What happened to the kids? Ah, they wanted what their father enjoyed. They wanted what their father enjoyed. And oh, I think that's the most solemn responsibility as a parent, to lead my children in the right ways of God, that they may want what I enjoy. Oh, may they see in my heart a desire for Christ, that they say, oh yes, I don't have to ask Dad that because I know what he does and I know what he wants and I know exactly what he's going to say. Oh, that my children may want the things of Christ, which are the joy of my soul. Well, may that encourage us as we are on the wheels, and the wheel is turning. Things are happening in the hands of the potter, that he might fashion us a vessel for his glory. Well, I don't want to take any more time on that subject, and I know that subject is expanding in the hearts of some of you here today. Perhaps you're saying, oh, well, why didn't he bring up this point? Well, if you've got any other subject, any interesting things on that subject, enjoy them yourself and share them with your brethren. But the point is this: the lump of clay is on the wheel, and the potter's hands in gracious love are being applied, that he may mold this vessel throughout our personal and family life, that he might mold us according to his will, according to his purposes, and for blessing and joy. I would like to now consider another wheel. Now, this is the wheel of occupation. Now, we all have to face that matter of what we are going to do with our lives. This is the wheel of our occupations, the things that we apply ourselves to in this world. Now, isn't it wonderful to know that because we belong to Christ, he's got his hands on us. He's got his hands on us. And the wheels are turning. The wheels turning. And the hands of the potter are gently on that clay. Well, since you and I really want to please the Lord, we can just rest this matter in the hands of the potter. But there's one thing that we'll have to remember, that we're unique. We're unique. God has not made any two of us just exactly alike. And just as he decided whether we should be a man or a woman, the choice was his. Just so certain has he given each one of us individual capacities and talents that we do well to recognize. I did want to say, you know, when I was talking about the family relationship, that it was his decision whether I should be a man or a woman. Well, since he's decided I should be a man, I think I ought to dress like one. He's made decisions for me, and I can submit to those things that he has done, and to take the character that he has marked out for me. I was driving a car on the way up here to Wheaton, and I was driving behind a car, and I couldn't tell whether it was a man or a woman driving that car. I just didn't know. And I thought, oh, if I could just know. Well, may the Lord make it so plain to those that know us just what we are. May we take our position as God has given it to us. Men, take your position as men. Women, take your position in this world as women for the glory of God. It's the potter that's doing all of this. Well, back to this question of relationship in regard to occupation. Somehow the Lord will make very plain to you perhaps by the pressures that he exerts on the clay, just what your interests and your talents are. And I believe God would have you to recognize that and to make use of the talents he has given you. Within the confines of this precious word, utilize them for his glory. I have no idea what you may end up doing in this life. If someone were to have asked me in 1950, when I graduated from Drake University, what I would be doing in 30 years or 20 years, I would just have to say, I frankly don't know, because I don't even know what I want to do now. And when I got out of college, I was so confused. I'd heard so many things that I was just in a rattle. And I'll tell you the job I got. When I graduated from college, I took a job as a night watchman in the packing house. And I think that was just about all I could decide that I knew how to do. Well, I thank God for that. And little by little, he has put the pressure on me, and he has led me into, I trust, a respectable way of making a living for myself and my family. You know, I'm convinced, dear fellow Christian, that if you and I have a real desire to please God and take steps for him, even if they're in the wrong direction, we'll feel the pressure, and it won't be long before we're walking in the right way. And here I've been almost 18 years making carbon paper, and if someone would have said to me in 1950, Reeves, you're going to spend 18 years of your life making carbon paper, I'd say, there's something the matter with you. I wouldn't believe it. I didn't even know that the stuff had to be made. I thought it was something that just happened. But no, by the grace of God and by means of the pressure that the potter put on the clay, the lump, you know, by means of the pressures, he has found an honorable job for me, and I've been able to pay my rent, and I've been able to pay the grocer, and I've been able to buy enough shoes to keep us respectable. Thank God for that. And I believe with all my heart, if there's a desire to please God, he'll put the pressure on at the right time in the right way, and he'll lead us and prepare us as a vessel for his glory. And no two of us will be led exactly alike. But let us recognize whatever talents, small as they are, that he may have given to us, and not only our talents, but our interests. I have a complete zero on a certain phase of work. I completely strike out on the question of accounting. It's a problem for me to add up a series of figures. I never can remember whether 5 comes before 6. It's a tough job, and I add up a column of figures, and then I look at it, and I say it can't be right, and I add it up again, and my head gets sore. And for me to take a job as a bookkeeper would be out-and-out foolishness. Out-and-out foolishness. Because I don't have that capacity. I just don't have it. I might as well face up to it. I don't have it. And why should God ask us to do something to make use of capacities that we don't have? And I believe with all my heart, if we react to the pressures of those gentle hands of the potter on the wheel as it turns, he's going to direct us in the way that will please him. Now I would like to say something else about this. The Word of God says the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The Lord has given you and to me a measure of intelligence. Now, let's say a bit of common sense, and he expects us to use it for him. He's expect us to use the head that he's given to us that sits upon our shoulders. And if we know something is not right, and if we know something is leading in the wrong direction, why do we go that way? Now, the reason I speak of this is for this purpose. As I face the issue of how to make a living in this world, if I know that to follow that course or that trade requires that I join a union of other people who have no love for Christ, do you think God would want me to follow that occupation? Let us not forget the word of God which says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It is not the will of God that I should join hands with the ungodly to rebel against the authority of my employer. And if I know that I cannot do that job without joining that unholy association, common sense as well as faithfulness to Christ would tell me that I'm going the wrong direction, and I would feel the pressure of the potter's hands. All the Word of God underlies all the precious will of God, and we are never wiser than Scripture, as our dear brother C.H. Brown so often reminded us. May we operate entirely within the brackets of the precious Word of God. And let us make those choices which are clean choices and clear choices and uncompromising choices. I want to challenge every young man here today. I want to challenge you to the difficult job of living for Christ right now. I want to challenge every young Christian woman in this room with the difficult job of living for Christ in separation right now. I believe the most challenging thing that faces me and faces you is to live Christ in faithfulness to the Word of God right now and right here. You don't have to cross the ocean to live a Christian life in separation from evil in faithfulness to God. And I want to say it again because I feel it within the depths of my soul. The most challenging thing facing me today in every aspect of my life is to live as a Christian in faithfulness to this precious word right here and right now. May the Lord help us just to do that. Well, the wheel that we've been talking about is the wheel of our occupation. Now, I want to move from that to another wheel, the last wheel that is upon my heart to speak about. And that's the wheel of the assembly. The wheel of the assembly. The assembly of God's people. And every true believer is in that assembly. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a part of the assembly of God. A part of that body of Christ. You can't help it. You just are. We being many are one body in Christ. And now, how did we get to be in the assembly? By accepting Christ as our Savior. The Spirit of God was given to us and we became a member of the body of Christ. You know, I just want to share this little thought with you. When I was a kid, I think there are brethren here who have watched me grow up and are still watching me try to grow up. They realize that I grew up very slowly and matured and still am maturing very slowly. But you know, the things of God were a certain blur to me for a long time, even though I heard them over and over again. In fact, if this will encourage you, I'm going to say something that may encourage you. I was received at the table of the Lord when I was 17 years old. You know, that's about 30 years. Well, I never got peace in my soul about the question of my salvation until I was 26. So perhaps there's a younger person around that says, oh, I can't understand why sometimes I feel so blue and I'm sometimes up and sometimes down. Well, let me tell you, I've been down that road. You're not traveling a road that I don't understand. So I was 17 when the brethren let me break bread, and I was 26 when I really got settled peace in my soul. But I don't know if that'll encourage you or not, because it may, because there may be somebody that thinks you're somewhat unique and that nobody ever had any doubts but you. That's not so. But when I pondered this question of being received at the table, you know, when I was a little fella, there was a great big young big man in our meeting back home, and I used to wonder, you know, when should I begin to break bread? And I always decided, well, when I get as big as Walt, then I think I can break bread. Well, Walt was 6'4", and I never got as big as Walt. And if I'd have waited until I got as big as Walt, I'd never, never accepted any responsibility about wanting to break bread. And I would just say to any younger ones here, you may not be too old to ask to be received at the Lord's table. Oh no, don't let that stop you. If you want to remember the Lord Jesus in his death, let your brethren know about it and let them decide whether you're too young or not. Don't you make that decision. I never did get as big as Walt, and I never will. Well, then, by the grace of God, I was brought into the assembly. And you know, it's been a most humiliating experience for me. In fact, I was going to say that being on the wheel, you know, and feeling the pressure of the potter, not only in my personal life, but in my business life, and in the assembly life, it's been an extremely humiliating experience for me. And I think of all the wheels that I have been on as a child of God. I think of in the assembly is probably the most humiliating. You know why? Because I've had to give up my own will and learn what it is to submit. And that's been hard for me. It's been hard for me. There's a man by the name of Mr. McIntosh who made a statement that I've so often pondered. He said, self is being constantly torn to pieces in the assembly. It's true. It's true. Well, all of this being worked on the wheel is humiliating, and I had the joy of talking to my dear brother Doug Nicolette just before this meeting. I'd been looking for him, but he got away somehow. And I said, Doug, tell me about the wheel, you know. Doug is a specialist in making things on the wheel. He's a specialist in that kind of artwork. He was telling me all about it, and he was telling me that the potter, he works with his hands on the wheel, and he puts the pressure, you see, on things just as they ought to be. It ought to be put on there as the wheel goes around, and he says he has to apply the water all the time. If he doesn't apply the water all the time, things will fall apart, and I thought, well, now that's like the Word of God. It seems like it. The Lord always have to teach me from His precious Word. I always seem to dry up, and I need to have a new application of that. And I was thinking that in all these experiences of being on the wheel, that it seemed like there's a great need to keep me on center. Keep me on center. Because, you know, just imagine a lump of clay sitting on that wheel, it gets off center and becomes eccentric. Why, there's nothing worse than something that's eccentric. Did you ever have an eccentric tire? Boom, 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 boom. Why, it's terrible. And is it possible that in a household there might be somebody that is eccentric and he always or she always sees the other side of things and always has a contrary view and always all the time? And in a business, is there any such thing as a person in a job that never agrees with anything, and whatever you say, it's wrong, and there it is again? And how about it in the assembly? Is there any such thing as a man or a woman being in the assembly that never walks in step with their brethren, and they always see the other side of things and never can say yes, never can say, yeah, it's true, thank God for it. They always see the other side. There we go again. On this wheel, the potter has to put a little pressure to keep this eccentric condition from happening. And oh, I thank God for that pressure. And oh, if my brethren here from the assembly from which I come would only open up, they would tell you about this brother talking to you, how that from time to time they had to see the pressure of the potter's hands that stopped this brother from getting off center. Because, you know, it seems to be in my case, a great tendency for me to get off center and to kind of get a lump in the wrong direction. And I need to get balanced out. And I was telling you how thankful I am for my dear wife In my home life, she's a great help like that. She's a great help. She often tells me, now don't overdo that. Don't overdo that. You're just gone too far. Well, thank God for that. And thank God, you know, that happens in my job. And those pressures that the Lord has allowed in my job, where I've had to learn to be a servant, and I've had to learn to say, yes, sir, and I've had to learn to humble myself, I thank God for those experiences. And in the assembly, too. It's so much a tendency on my part to get off center. And I so badly need the Lord Jesus, by the help of his dear brethren, my brethren, to kind of massage me back on the center again. And I was going to say this about the assembly, that there's where our wills are broken if we're going to please God and help our brethren. Oh, may we know what it is to have our wills broken, that we might submit to the Lord and submit to our brethren and not get off center. In the gathering from which I come, I want to say that I thank God for a very beneficial practice. There is a practice in the assembly in where I come from to allow the young brothers to know what's going on. And we feel in the gathering at Des Moines, and it has been the practice of the brethren for years and years, to bring up the questions that have to do with the assembly, to bring them up in the care meeting in the presence of anyone who has an interest in coming. And I have sat in those care meetings as a young man, and I have learned about the needs of the Lord's people. And I have learned from my brethren the right ways that God would bring to my soul. I thank God for an assembly where things are brought up, that the young people may be taught the ways of God. Well, I've had my problems too, you know. I'll never forget one dear brother when I was expounding, as I was just a kid, you know, something wasn't just right in the assembly. I don't know whether it was about the seating arrangement or anything, but it seems like that's a subject that often comes up in the care meeting, whether how the seats are going to be arranged. And I don't know, I was expounding one time about that because I knew everything about it, nothing that wasn't hardly anything I didn't know. And I remember what this dear brother said to me, and he's with the Lord now, but what he said has never done anything but good for me. He looked at me and he says, Ronald, he says, let not him that puts his armor on boast against him that takes it off. That's a scripture. I didn't know what it was, but it was a scripture, and it just means that you're just getting started, and you better pipe down and listen to your older brethren. I thank God for that word of advice. And oh, what a blessing my brethren have been to me in the assembly. But it's so necessary that the Lord's hand may be upon me and all of us in the assembly, that we may go on in peace. And I have a tendency to think of it from a man's standpoint, but there's also the standpoint of the sister, you know. It's a tough job. It's a tough job to go on in the assembly and keep peace, because we don't all see eye to eye. And we don't all enjoy one another's company all the time, and sometimes the sisters really get into a kind of a squeeze, you know, where they don't know whether they're saying the wrong thing and this and that and all the other thing. There's plenty of opportunity in the assembly to humble ourselves. And I think of anything that God would teach me and want me to learn even more, because I've learned it so slowly in the assembly, is that I should humble myself. I feel if I would humble myself, I could be a blessing to my brethren. Oh, I hope I might learn that lesson someday. But you see, it's the potter working on this wheel to accomplish his purpose. And he's got a purpose for it. What kind of a vessel is he making? Here we've seen the clay on different kinds of wheels. What kind of a vessel is he using? Perhaps we might say, well, I wish he would make me one of these long, slim vessels, you know, that go way up in the air, that I might hold the beautiful flowers. That might not be God's will at all. The potter, that blessed potter, the Lord Jesus, he may be working on us to make us kind of a low, squatty type of vessel that can carry a heavy load. Well, what difference does it make if he's doing it? What difference does it make if he makes me a skinny little vessel there that can carry the most delicate and beautiful flowers? If that's his will, that'll be fine. Or if he just keeps me very low to the ground where I can carry a heavy load, that's all right too. Well, now, I've rambled a bit on this subject. I hope that the few remarks may have triggered in your heart and mind some beneficial things that would please the Lord. But before I close my remarks, I would just like to go back to verse 4 of Jeremiah 18. And it says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So what does the potter do? What does he do when the vessel is marred in the hand of the potter? As you and I look back upon our lives, do we see that anything has been exactly perfect, or do we say, yes, things have been marred? I was asking Brother Nicolette before this meeting, I said, what would cause something to be marred in the hand of the potter? Oh, he says, yes, sir, there's a lump of unsifted dirt in there. Or if it's too dry and hard, that would cause it to be marred in the hands of the potter. Well, what does the potter do when there's failure? Does he throw away the lump? No. You know, that's one of the most encouraging things to my soul, and I want to share it with you. The Lord Jesus is the true potter, and he's not going to give up. He's not going to give up. He's going to keep working with that clay. And if it gets marred, suppose there has been a failure in my life that is very humiliating. And I can talk about them. I won't, because I don't have the rest of the day to tell you about them. But suppose there has been a failure in my life. Is he going to throw me away? Is he going to say, I'm done with that lump of clay, can't do anything with it? Oh, no. He may do with that lump of clay what our brother Eric Smith told me about. He said once he went to a potter's house and the potter was walking on the clay. And he said to the man, why are you walking on the clay? Oh, he says, I got to squeeze the air out of it. I got to get the air out of it. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord's got to kind of massage us to get the air out of us. Because when we get it put in the fire, if there's any air in there, it'll blow out. And may there not be any blowouts. And so sometimes he has to tread on the clay. But, oh, what a wonderful potter he is. And he, when there's failure that comes into our lives, whether it be in the personal and family sphere or the wheel, or whether it come in our occupational sphere, or whether it come in the sphere of the assembly, does the Lord throw us away? No. It says, so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. So if there has been any failure in my life or yours, may we not despair, and may we not listen to the lie of Satan, who would come to us at a time of failure and said, God's through with you. God's through with you. It's all over. You've been such a miserable failure in this thing. It's all over with you now. That is the lie of Satan. He is a liar. It's not true, because this blessed potter takes that same lump and puts it back on the wheel again in his loving kindness and grace. So he made it again another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. And to confirm this thought, I would like to share with you something that's been such a joy to me. That is precisely proven in the life of God's dear servant, David. David is the perfect answer to that question of whether a failure will render someone completely unfit for God's use. If there ever was a man who failed, and failed miserably, it was David. And Satan, I'm sure, would say, it's all over. But the life of David, and God's usefulness of David after his failure, proves that Satan is wrong. God does not throw away the lump, but he just makes it over again, a new vessel according to his purposes of blessing.